I have selected Acts chapter 7. So if you would go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to once again address the subject of the tabernacle. And I've given this message this title, The Tabernacle of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. I'm going to get into this sermon preached by Stephen, a sermon which will cost him his life. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and he says in verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as God had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus." And that word Jesus is Joshua. I think probably most of you know that. But if you don't understand that, then you might write Joshua. This is the person who's being spoken of, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. They took the tabernacle into the land of Canaan with them, which was at that time in the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house, albeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." And that is the prophet Isaiah, whom Stephen now quotes. He quotes out of Isaiah chapter 66. "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Let's pray before we get into the message. Father, we commit this service unto your glory. We seek to magnify our Savior tonight, that one who is God, the God-man, God our Savior, God our provider, God our refuge, God who paid for us the price of redemption, that being the price of his own life's blood. We dare not seek to approach you on the ground of personal merit or righteousness or goodness. We have none of those things. But Father, we come to you boldly through the name of and the sacrifice of and the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to praise you. We come to bless you. We come to thank you. To thank you from the very bottom of our hearts for your everlasting covenant, love and grace to your people. Thank you, Father, that you included us in that glorious decree of salvation. And of old, even in eternity, even from everlasting, our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, how we bless your name, dear Father, for that grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before you ever made the world. And you put us in the surety, and in him we have always been safe. In him we've always been saved. In him we've always been accepted. As is written in Ephesians, we're accepted in the Beloved. Now receive our praise tonight and our worship. Father, forgive the sinfulness of it. Forgive the sinfulness of the preacher. Forgive the sinfulness of the hearers. Lord, consider our infirmities, that we're just flesh. And in and of ourselves, there's no good thing to us. But you have made us to be receivers of the grace of God. And now we can say by the witness of the Spirit of truth, God is our Father. The Son of God is our elder brother. And the Spirit of God is our comforter. He is our guide. He is our instructor. And he illuminates the pages of Scripture that we might understand and receive the things of God. So work now among us. Bless all who are in attendance here, those who are watching. Give to us all the seeing eye, the hearing ear, and the believing heart of the gospel of your free and sovereign grace. Honor yourself and bless us poor sinners. For Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. Where does God dwell? Well, Isaiah, who is quoted by Stephen, he said by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, actually quoting the Lord said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." All of heaven is his throne. Oh, how great must our God be if all of the heaven is his throne. And if this great ball of earth spinning through space ever since God created it, if this is his footstool. The hymn writer correctly wrote, and we sang just, I think, last week, "How great thou art. How great in creation. He spake, and it was done. He willed for light to shine, and the lights came on. And then he took dust after he had made everything else." His very crowning creation was when he took dust. And out of the dust of the ground, he made man in His own image. And then God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He who is life gave life to our father Adam. And then from Adam He brought forth Eve. And here we are this evening. We live only because God provides life for us. He provides daily breath for us. And at any moment, without notice and without warning, He certainly has the sovereign right to take that breath away. He is in the heavens. Where does God dwell? He dwells in heaven, and the earth is His footstool. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." Heaven is His throne. What kind of throne is it? It's very interesting to look through the Word of God and find out the way the throne of God is described by God Himself. Psalm 47 verse 8, first of all, it's called the throne of holiness. Holiness. Psalm 47, 8, "The Lord reigneth over the heathen. The Lord sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." He sits on that throne of holiness unmoved, and it is an undisputed throne. And from that throne, He has issued His decrees. He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And He commands holiness itself. What other throne is like the throne of God? It is never stained with injustice. It is never defiled by sin. And the one who sits upon that throne is never dismayed. He is never disappointed. He never faces a dilemma. He sits in peaceful serenity. For He knows His own power, and by that power He will always exercise and bring to pass His eternal purpose. What God has purposed, that shall come to pass. He sits upon a throne of holiness, and everything He does is according to holiness. It is always the rule of God's actions, absolute, impeccable holiness. Secondly, He sits upon the throne of justice and judgment. Psalm 89 and verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face." I had Joe read that passage out of Revelation, and I had him begin back that describes where John saw the great white throne judgment. "And all of those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world will be judged out of the books." Books that give an accurate record of a man's history, of a man's sinfulness, of a man's failings, of a man's ungodliness, of a man's iniquity. And understand this, those who do not know our God, all they have on their record is just one sin after another. There is no goodness to any man. In the pages of God's books, there will not be found among the names of the ungodly, there will not be found one single good thing that they ever did. They never did anything good. And they're not good. The Lord looked down from heaven to see the sons of men. And he said, they're all gone astray. They're all together become filthy. Filthy means stinking. That's God's appraisal of man's ungodly condition. Men stink. And at the judgment, the ungodly, their record will be revealed, and it is a record of absolute wickedness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. That's all it is. But another book is going to be opened, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book is written the names of all of the children of God, all of the elect of our Lord, and all of us who by God's grace are included in His family, who have been redeemed by that blood of the Lord Jesus, who have been regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God, all of us who are His royal family, against us, nothing negative will be found. Oh, how amazing is this salvation which is of God. Our record is perfect. For we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God the Father made Him to be sin for us. That one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's almost too good to be true, but it is true. You're made the righteousness of God. Can you even comprehend that? We drink iniquity like water. We sin every day. We have a pollution within that will be with us all the days that we live in this world. And yet before God, we're made perfect, righteous. We're made righteous through the Lord our righteousness. And in that day of judgment, the sins of God's Judah and God's Israel, they shall be sought for. None shall be found. None shall be found. The blood of the Lord Jesus has completely made atonement for all of the sins of the people of God. And God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? No more. You and I, perhaps we have some dark blots in our history, and we go back and we think, oh, I'm so embarrassed by that or this or something else. And I think of men like David with his adultery and then murder. And yet in the book of God, there is no adultery. No, there is no murder recorded against his name. Oh, that marked him for the rest of his life. And I'm sure it troubled him that people would remember him. And here I'm speaking of his sins hundreds and hundreds of years later. But God has no memory of that. That's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is no judgment going to come to David and no judgment coming to me for my sins. Because all of the judgment for our iniquities fell on our Savior. He bore it all. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. No wonder He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as our sin were made to be His. Fully charged to the Savior. Made to meet upon His holy head. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord hath made to meet upon the head of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, made to meet on him the iniquity of all of the sheep. Therefore God forsook him, and God punished him. In the darkness, darkness greater than the darkness of midnight, the Son of God, his voice pierced through the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, it's because God's holy, and because his throne is a throne of justice and judgment. And then when our debt was paid in full, the Son came back out. The Savior bowed his head and said, "It's finished." And it was done. We were saved. We're safe. Made the righteousness of God in him. In fact, read in Romans chapter 4 at the end of the chapter. He was raised again because of our justification. He justified us by his death. I tell you, the throne of God is a throne of justice and judgment. And even at the final judgment, it will not be a judgment that involves mercy. It will be a judgment according to the rule of justice. And all of mankind, you, me, everybody else who has ever lived, all the way back to Adam, we will all receive from the hand of God exactly what justice demands. Exactly. You say, "Oh, well, that's not good news to me, preacher." Well, it is good news to me, because my sins were laid on the Savior, and he bore them away. And God, in justice saved me. You see, salvation is not about God compromising his justice or his righteous demands. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is God finding the only way whereby he could be a just God and a Savior. And that's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a throne of holiness, a throne of justice and judgment, and bless the name of God, it's a throne of grace. Heaven is my throne. It's a throne of holiness, a throne of justice and judgment, and it's a throne of grace. Let me read you three verses. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That is a double negative. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. A double negative is to establish a glorious positive thing. You see, our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where am I going to find mercy? Where am I going to find grace? At the throne of God. There's no grace or mercy to be found anywhere else. And as a sovereign, he gives it. He has the right to give it. He has the authority to give it. And he has the power to cause you to receive this glorious truth that God is merciful to you and gracious to you through his darling Son. come boldly without fear of being turned away, without fear of being rejected. Oh, come reverently, certainly, but don't hesitate to come. I've heard people say, well, I'm just not in the proper frame of mind to pray right now. When I get in what I feel like is a right frame of mind, then I'll pray. That sounds a whole lot like self-righteousness to me. If there's ever a time that you need to pray, it's when you feel like, well, I've got to make myself more fit to come before God. Your fitness is not in yourself. Your fitness is the Lord Jesus. There's your fitness. There's your meekness to come into the presence of God. You come to God through Christ. Come boldly. Come boldly. When you feel unworthy and unfit to come in the presence of God, come on anyhow. Come boldly. The one who sits on that throne of grace, do you know who he is? He's the everlasting Father of his everlasting children. You're royalty. Did you know that? You're royalty. The King will always receive you into his presence. Your Father will always receive his children. Though we be wayward children, he still receives us. He is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when we come to him, we may fully expect to receive grace and mercy. What kind of throne is our God's throne? It's the throne of glory. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. His glory. Can we abide his glory? In the book of Exodus, we're studying about the tabernacle here recently. And there, when the children of Israel got to Mount Sinai, the Mount Sinai was where God manifested his glory and his the majesty of his person. And they were so fearful, they said, Moses, you deal with God for us. And Moses entered right into the presence of God, into the Shekinah glory. And he was received. You come on to the throne of glory. Because you see, in God's reception of you, through Christ Jesus, he is glorified. That glorifies his grace and his mercy. And then there's the throne of his government or dominion. Wonderful passage in Zechariah 6:13. Speaking of our Savior, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. The one who sits upon that throne is both a king and a priest. Our Lord Jesus is that priest, that great high priest who offered to God the sacrifice that appeased his wrath, that silenced his justice on behalf of his people. Justice will never accuse us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And he sits upon that throne, and he has absolute dominion over all people, over all things, over everything. Where does God dwell? Well, he dwells on his throne. But secondly, he not only dwells upon his throne, he dwells in Zion. He dwells among his people. Psalm 9 and verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion." He dwells with his church on earth by his Spirit. He dwells with us here this evening. It's a glorious thing that he's pleased to dwell with a body of believers. That the God of the universe, the God who spake all things into existence, that he would come and meet with and dwell with a group of sinners saved by his grace. And he meets with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Savior said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's one of the reasons I hate to miss a service. Because the Lord has said, "I'm going to be with my people. When I gather them together, and he is the great gatherer, when he draws us in with his unseen, powerful hand of providence, and he causes our feet to enter in to this house of worship, I have his word on this. He will meet with us. I sure want to be here then." I don't want to miss the meeting with the church of the Lord, the Savior. I don't want to miss his presence. And of course, there's that well-known passage of Scripture in John chapter 20, after our Lord's resurrection. He appeared to 10 of his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And he came in, and here were men. They had heard what a couple of the disciples had said and a couple of the women had said about the Savior being raised from the dead. But they were fearful and doubtful. And he comes among them. And he comes among us. And I can almost hear him say, "Peace be with you." In the midst of all the troubles of life for us, all the turmoil, there's so much going on out there. And so much going on in our individual lives. Trouble in the family. Trouble with the flesh. Trouble with sickness. All of these things. And he comes into our midst and he speaks to his disciples, to his followers, to his students, to his pupils. And he says to us, "Peace be with you." Oh, thank you, Lord, for whispering peace to my heart. Nobody can give that peace except that one who is the Prince of Peace. And he gives a peace that it's called the peace that passes understanding. I don't know how you can be at peace with all the things going on. Well, it's not me. It's the Prince of Peace who's given me peace. He dwells with his people. Well, that first time the Lord came and met those 10, Thomas wasn't there. And after the service was over, a little later in the week, I suppose, the other 10 saw Thomas and said, "Oh, brother, you sure missed a blessing this past Lord's Day." "Really? Tell me about it." The Master came. He met with us. He spoke to us. We saw him. Old Thomas, he lives. Evidence that he satisfied God. Evidence that our sins are put away. And he ever lives, Thomas, to make intercession for us. Oh, Thomas, you should have been there. Thomas said, I don't believe he appeared to you. I'm not going to believe it. Unless I can touch the print of his nails in the hand and touch the hole in his side, and Luke includes touch his feet, the nail prints in his feet. Next Lord's Day, though, Thomas was there. He wasn't going to miss that Sunday. And the Savior came in, and he had already used this salutation to the other 10, but he comes in and Thomas hears those blessed words, "Peace be unto you. Peace be with you. Be at peace, brethren." And then he goes over to Brother Thomas. He said, "Thomas, believe and see. It's me. And if you don't believe, it's me. See these hands? See these wounds? Put your finger in there if you want to." He said, "See my side where that spear pierced me? It's really me." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I want to tell you something. When he visits us in the sweetness of his grace, we will say, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. How blessed it is to be here." Thirdly, where does God dwell? He dwells on his throne. He dwells in Zion among his people. But also he dwells within each of his children. John 6:56, the Savior said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And in Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." He's in us. He has come in to us and made a welcome for himself. It was none of this knocking on the heart's door, "Will you let me in to come in to be with you?" No. He just makes a welcome for himself. He makes you willing in the day of his power. And you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, will you take up your abode in me? Will you be with me? Me? A sinner? Me? An ungodly man? Me? Wicked by nature? Will you come in and dwell with me and sup with me and commune with me and speak with me?" Yes. And he says, and all of you who are the people of God, he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that we may with great confidence say, the Lord is my protector, the Lord is my refuge. I'm not going to be afraid of anybody or anything." This is a day of fear. And I'll give you my 2 cents worth regarding the media. I think they want to keep us in fear. They don't like good news. They like bad news. Scare you. Well, let me tell you something. I've heard the good news of salvation in Christ. And I've heard the good news, I'm with you always. Don't be afraid. There's no reason in this world why any child of God should ever be afraid of anything or anybody. Who is your protector? It's the Lord who says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. People are so scared today. And there are a lot of people who like that. They like the fact that they keep us scared. Well, our Lord Jesus, He dwells with us, with each of His children. Where does God dwell? He dwells in Christ Jesus. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That little baby that Mary gave birth to, the Holy Spirit having overshadowed her with His power 9 months before that. That little infant that she gave birth to. And Joseph said His name shall be called Jesus. That's God in the flesh. That's who that is. You see that young man, 12 years old, going up to the temple, listening to the doctors, to the scribes, to those who supposedly were the religious leaders, and asking them questions. You know who that is? That's God in the flesh right there talking to them. You see Him dealing with Satan and putting him to flight, answering him according to the Word of God, that fiend out of hell. That's God our Savior right there. He dealt with Satan for us. And right after that, our Lord Jesus showed His power over disease. His preaching in a house one day. Man, that house was packed. Nobody even get in the door. Four men had a dear friend who was sick of the palsy. And they brought him. Because everybody else is bringing their sick folk to Jesus of Nazareth. They said, we're going to bring our friend too. And they got there and they couldn't get in because it's too crowded. Put a ladder up against the house. Climbed up there, got their friend up there, tore a hole in the roof. And then lowered their palsied friend down right in front of the Lord Jesus. And the scripture says, when He saw their faith, He said to the man sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's what He said. The scribes thinking in their own minds, they said, who does He think He is? Nobody can forgive sin but God only. Yeah, they were right about that. But what they didn't understand was, that's God in the flesh who just granted forgiveness. I tell you, God dwells in Christ. Glorious passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. The world of God's elect unto Himself. God was in Christ. See that man by faith, as you read in the Word of God, see him suffering on the cross? That's the God-man. God's in that man. That's God and man fused together, as it were. not half man, half God. One who is altogether God and altogether man, that's our Savior. Altogether God to satisfy God, altogether man so He can suffer, bleed, and die. Our representative, God was in Christ. No wonder Paul said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And where did God dwell in the Old Testament? God said in Exodus 25, He told Moses, "Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Lo and behold, He's going to dwell with that rebellious bunch. He's going to dwell with them out there in the wilderness. Doesn't He know that they're going to make an idol and worship a golden calf and break His law all to pieces? Doesn't He know that? He knows all things. But He said, I'm going to dwell with them. Make me a tabernacle. That's where I'll meet with you, and that's where you can meet with me. That's where I'll talk to you, and you'll talk to me. Our Savior. And where will God dwell? Go back to that passage Joe read to us. Where will He dwell? There's never going to be a time that He doesn't dwell with His people. Revelation 21. Oh, how glorious this is. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." But it's not a city the likes of which we could ever imagine. This is a city, the city of God. This is the people of God coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. This is a prepared people, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. What is her adornment? White linen robes. That's the righteousness of the saints, which is given to us freely by the Lord Jesus, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, be amazed." This is almost too good to be believed. Listen up here. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them." Not in type, figure, picture, such as that Old Testament tabernacle was. But He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He will be with us. This is Christ Jesus our Lord. He will be with us, and we will be with Him forever. You talk about a story with a good ending. Let me tell you, the story of redemption is good from beginning to the everlasting, dateless eternity that is to come. It's a good story. And oh, how blessed it is that the tabernacle of God is with us by His Spirit. He's in us, and He'll be with us throughout the dateless ages of eternity. That'll be heaven. That's what heaven will be, is to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us to the place of worship this evening, where we can honor you, make our boast in the Lord, speak of your greatness, speak of your marvelous grace and infinite mercy, and speak of that one who is the tabernacle of God. God was in this man, Christ Jesus, reconciling the world of his people unto himself. O glorious and gracious God, hear the thanksgiving of your children tonight. We're so very, very grateful for all that you did for us in eternity past, and all that you did for us 2,000 years ago when your Son came and lived and died and was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. And thank you for what he's doing for us now. He's teaching us, encouraging us, filling our hearts with joy. And thank you for what he will continue to do for us, intercede for us, receive our petitions, receive our thanksgiving. And thank you for what he will be to us throughout eternity. The tabernacle of God is going to always be with us, and we will be with him. We bless your name, Father, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.